Well, let me begin by sharing with you that I am a movie buff. I categorically confirm and unashamedly admit that watching movies is one of my favorite pastimes. One of the movies that I watch always around this time of year is a movie entitled The Preacher's Wife. Some of y'all know about that movie. It's actually a remake of the 1947 film The Bishop's Wife, but The Preacher's Wife features the late Whitney Houston and Denzel Washington and the gentleman by the name of Courtney Vance. And Courtney Vance plays a character by the name of the Reverend Henry Biggs. And Reverend Biggs is the pastor of a small, struggling Baptist congregation in a poverty-stricken neighborhood in New York City. As fate would have it, he seems to be pulled in 100 directions trying to handle the various needs of his parishioners. He is being bullied by a local real estate tycoon who wants to pressure Henry to be able to sell the church so he can build condominiums on her site. And to add insult to injury, Henry is becoming increasingly neglectful of his wife and his family. And he seems to see his marriage slipping away and his family disintegrating before his eyes. And he has reached his wit's end. And he comes to that very significant point in his life. And let's look for a moment to see what Henry does. I know that the particular scene is humorous, but let's not miss the magnitude of the moment. Reverend Henry Biggs has reached his wit's end. And he sits down and he cries out to God. He says, "Lord, I could sure use a little help." Upon hearing Henry's prayer, God does send Henry help in the form of the angel Dudley. And when Angel Dudley gets there on the scene, he starts acting a little bit weird. Obviously the children that are there thinks he's weird. And later on in the movie, Henry and his staff thinks he's weird. But like it or not, the Angel Dudley is God's agent of deliverance that God uses to respond to the prayer in Henry's life. Later on, Dudley ends up helping Henry as well as his church and his family, even though initially they thought he was weird. Permit me to ask you for a moment. Have you ever walked in church weary from the chilly blast of the winds of life? And you looked up to God looking for an answer, only to have God respond to you in a weird way. I want to suggest to you that's what happened. That's what happens in the text I've been assigned by Pastor Rich today. Over in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah walks into church with a problem. And he looks up to God looking for an answer. And perhaps one of the most profound and weirdest scenes in Scripture, God answers Isaiah's prayer by responding with an angel. It's one of the weirdest scenes in the Word of God. He responds through an angel. We've been doing this series here at Vineyard Columbus entitled Your God Is Too. And we've been underscoring and emphasizing all of the reduced and distorted ways that we look at God that limit us from understanding God and experiencing God and fully worshiping God. All the reduced and distorted ways that keep us from understanding the unique ways in which God divinely sends help in our lives. Isaiah would just simply say his ways are not our ways. And his thoughts are not our thoughts. But I want to remix Isaiah's words here this afternoon. And I simply want to put a tag on this text. Your God is too weird. Your God is too weird. Would you pray with me? Lord, I love you and I bless you. And I praise you and I magnify your name. And I thank you, Lord, for this sacred moment as well as everybody here. They're not here by accident. But they were destined to be here. And Lord, on this weekend in which we celebrate the veterans in our congregation across all the spectrum of the campuses here at Vineyard Columbus, we thank you, Lord, for their service and their continued service to our country. And even, Lord, as we think about our country, we're mindful of the senseless tragedy that's happened over in Paris, France. You said in your word, blessed are they that mourn. And so, Lord, we would pray that even now, everyone that has been affected by that senseless tragedy, we pray, Lord, that they would be comforted. I pray, Lord, that your kingdom would come. And Lord, we pray that justice would roll down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's look for a moment at Isaiah chapter 6. I want to look at the first 8 verses, Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 8. It reads on this wise. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, sitting on the throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces. With 2 they covered their feet. And with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," he cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, with it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt has been taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." Again, these are the words of the prophet Isaiah. And up to this point in his life, he was really nothing more and nothing less than a provincial parish priest. His assignments were modest, his duties were limited, his expectations were few. He was nothing more than perhaps a preacher on the king's payroll. An ecclesiastical pawn, if you will, a political nobody. A prayer of prayers and a reader of scrolls. And the record is that somewhere around 740 BC, he wakes up and engages in his morning routine. So he strolls to the end of his driveway, picks up his copy of the Judean Dispatch. And much to his shock and chagrin, he learns about a significant historical event that has just taken place. For King Uzziah has died. Admittedly, this might not seem like a historically significant event to you or I here in the 21st century, but for Isaiah at the time, it was a big deal. For under King Uzziah, the kingdom had finally come into its own. The economy was flourishing, the buildings were booming, the people were prospering. The armed forces had secured and stabilized the region with all of its military prowess, and all Vineyard Columbus was good in the hood. But now, my beloved, we've got a problem. For Uzziah has now died. Up to that point, Uzziah had been a pretty good king. In fact, Judah had not known a king as successful as Uzziah since the time of Solomon. He was an efficient administrator. He was a military extraordinaire. But once word gets out that Uzziah has died, Isaiah reasons in his mind that danger is imminent. For rival nations may be inspired to invade now that they are exposed. Why? Because their proverbial security blanket has been taken away. For Uzziah represents security and stability and solidity in our lives. And perhaps I'm preaching to somebody this afternoon who has an Uzziah that has died. Some situation, circumstance, some person that you thought that you could count on. But now it has been snatched away. It's been taken away in the twinkling of an eye. And if we're honest today, whenever Uzziah dies, the timing is terrible, is it not? You pay off the car, but then it breaks down. You've saved a few pennies, but now you're faced with a major expense. One day you get a clean bill of health. The next day you or your loved one ends up in the hospital. One day your child makes the honor roll. The next day they miss your curfew. I mean, 1 week they're the starting quarterback. The next week they got a DUI. I'm just trying to put it where some of us can get it. It's never good timing when Uzziah dies. But I like what Isaiah does. For even though it's not a good time, Isaiah knows it is the right time to go to worship. For when you go to worship, your heart can be mended. When you go to worship, your wounds can be healed. When you go to worship, your soul can be saved. When you go to worship, your questions can be responded to. Do I have any more witnesses in the house that says, even though it's not a good time, it's always the right time to walk in worship? So Isaiah walks in worship. The first thing he says is that I saw the Lord. It's almost as though he's saying that though I lost my king, I still have walked in worship and I saw the King of Kings. Isaiah says that I walked in worship. And even though I was feeling low, I still saw something high. For I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And the train of the Lord filled the temple. That word for train in the Hebrew is really closest to our word for him. So Isaiah says, when I walked in, I did not see his face. Because in biblical times, it was believed that no one could see God's face and still live. But Isaiah said, I still managed to walk in worship and get a glimpse of his glory. For I saw the him. You remember over there in Exodus 24, when Moses and Aaron and the 70 elders of Israel went up to see God. They ended up describing, what they ended up describing was the pavement beneath his feet. They said it was like sapphire, as clear as the sky itself. John Oswalt, professor down at Asbury Seminary, says that's what's going on here. Because Isaiah's depiction of God rises no higher than the hem of his robe. It's almost as if words themselves break down when one attempts to depict or describe the very appearance of God. I mean, I know that they say that a picture is worth 1,000 words, and some have tried to depict this panoramic scene. And that picture before you on the screen might be worth 1,000 words, but Isaiah knows his description really goes beyond words. So he says, because I cannot adequately describe the appearance of God, let me tell you something else that I saw. He said, I saw some seraphim. Seraphim, my beloved, are part of the angelic order of God. Distinct from the cherub in Genesis, that God sets in place to guard the Garden of Eden. Or the death angel of Exodus, who passed over those houses of Israel that were covered by the blood of the Lamb. Or Gabriel, who announced the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ into the world. Or even those principalities and powers Paul talks about over in Ephesians, and the spiritual wickedness in high places, which represent the demonic world. We're going to talk about that here next week. But my point today is that there are many angels who operate in a realm that you and I can't see. In fact, the book of Daniel says that there are a myriad upon myriad of angels to emphasize the reality that angels really are innumerable. I don't have time to enumerate all the order and the attributes and the roles of angels in just one message. One can actually preach a whole series about angels, but I do believe that there are a few things about them that the Holy Spirit has directed me to lift up in this message today. And by the way, angel itself, that word means messenger. And there is a message about angels innate within Isaiah that I believe helps us to better know God and how God supernaturally operates in our lives. The first thing I want you to know about angels, first of all, is that angels are created by God. Colossians 1 puts it like this: for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Now that's important. For he says the invisible realm, this angelic realm, made up of all these powers and thrones and rulers and authorities, are all created by Christ for Christ. Hear me. The angels were not created as an end in themselves, but rather they were created for God's purposes. Notice now I said for God's purposes and not for our purposes, because we live in a time where it seems as though people are just fascinated by angels. So much so that they write books and produce movies and documentaries, and we now have all these angel ornaments and angel jewelry, and especially in this season, you'll see stores specializing and angel collectibles. And people making money off of folks' fascination with angels. And the idea of helpful supernatural forces operating in our lives. Even our most intimate relationships. People depict angels being involved. You've seen them. Little chubby and cuddly creatures with arrows who shoot arrows at folk, make them fall in love. And all that is cute, and I don't have any problems with that, but it is biblically inaccurate. You see, the Bible depicts angels as awesome and fierce and blazing creatures who inspired fear and trembling whenever they showed up. That's why one of the first words that many of them said when they came on the scene was, "Fear not." You remember in Genesis, when the angel appeared unto Hagar in the desert, the first words he shared with her was, "Fear not." I already told you about Gabriel. Gabriel appeared to Zacharias in the temple to tell him John the Baptist would be his son. The first thing he said to Zach was, "Fear not." Later on, that same Gabriel visited the Virgin Mary to convey that she would carry the Christ. And the preamble to the Annunciation was, "Fear not." For their very appearance engendered awe and fear and trembling. So much so that even the apostle John in Revelation, when he came into the presence of the angel, the first thing he did was bow down. The angel had to tell him, "Don't do that, for I am a fellow servant with you." In other words, I am the created, and I'm not the creator. And you bowing down before me is not consistent with what I am created to do. So whatever you do, don't bow down. The Spirit is telling me to tell somebody today that I don't care how good it looks. Whatever you do, don't bow down. Can I just talk to the real folk today? Brothers, I don't care how good she looks. Whatever you do, don't bow down. Sisters, I don't care how good he looks and how he makes you feel. Whatever you do, don't bow down. In other words, don't compromise your character, your morals, or your integrity by lowering your standards, by giving to the Creator that which belongs to the Creator. I need to help somebody today. See, your mind belongs to the Creator. So don't give somebody a piece of your mind, no matter how much they get on your nerves. Don't bow down. Your heart belongs to the Creator. And God says, "You shall love me with all of your heart." So don't give your heart to somebody who can't handle it. Don't bow down. Listen, your body belongs to the Creator. God says, "I've created you in my own image, and you are fearfully and you are wonderfully made." God says, "Baby, when I made you, I broke the mold." So don't give your body to someone who just wants to use you or abuse you and not appreciate you. All my single folk, you ought to tell them, if you like it, you should have put a ring on it. Don't bow down. The angel told John, "Don't bow down, for I am the created, and I'm not the creator. And I must do that in which I am created to do." For angels are not just created by God, but angels, my beloved, worship God. That's what the seraphs are doing over here in Isaiah 6. When Isaiah walks into the temple, he sees them worshiping. Two wings, they cover their face because they could not look upon the awesome glory of God. With two wings, they cover their feet, symbolizing humility. And with two wings, they fly. They're doing what they are created to do. They are created to worship. The psalmist says that angels find their delight in praising God. And in the midst of all that worship, this angelic worship, Isaiah hears them singing their song of praise. Holy, holy, holy. They say that word not once, not twice, but three times. And I think I told you before, Vineyard Columbus, that when the Bible says something repeatedly, that's the author's way of trying to get our attention. Because when you come to worship God, God is not just concerned about your attendance. But God is concerned about your attention. What God wants to know is, are you paying attention to him? Or are you paying attention to what you've got to do tomorrow morning? Are you paying attention to him? Or are you trying to solve your problems by yourself? That problem that you have, that's God's way of trying to get your attention. That difficulty you can't handle, that's God's way of trying to get your attention. That pain you can't get rid of, that's God's way of trying to get your attention. The riddle that you can't solve, God is saying, pay attention. Pay attention to what, preacher? Pay attention to him. That's what these angels are doing. They're singing their songs of praise. They sing, if you will, antiphonally. That is, they're divided. Some are on one side of the temple. Others are on the other side of the temple. And they're calling out to one another. One group sings, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The other group sings back, and the earth is full of his glory. In the midst of their praise, they're paying attention to God. They're not, they're tuning out distractions. They're not taking calls on their cell phone. They're not returning texts. They're not looking at Facebook. They're not trying to think about leaving early, but they're paying attention to detail. They're saying that he's holy. He's set apart. That he's high and he is lifted up. In other words, they say that the God that we serve is transcendent, meaning he's way out there. He is beyond grasping. He is distant and he is distinct. But they also say that the whole earth is full of his glory, which means that they also saw him imminent. In other words, he is in the middle of everything. Hear me. There is no circumstance that you can go through that is beyond the reach of God and beyond the touch of God. And cannot be turned around by God and changed by God. Even though he didn't always change your circumstance, he can change you in the midst of your circumstance. Preach, Charles Montgomery. I'm doing the best that I can today. Stay with me. Why did Isaiah go to the temple in the first place? Because King Uzziah had died. In other words, Isaiah's earthly circumstances were in a mess. But when he came into the temple, he learned something that he could not learn in the newspaper. Remember now, if you haven't daydreamed on me, the local newspaper read that the king is dead. But the temple newspaper, the mix, the announcements in the church bulletin said the king is alive. The question is, which headline are you going to believe? See, if you look at your circumstances through earthly eyes, it might look bad. But when you come into the temple of God, and you learn of what God is all about, it changes the way you view your circumstance. Isaiah, y'all, saw God. When he saw God on the throne, he knew that God was in control. And when you see God that is in control, I'm here to tell you that things can change. See, I'm preaching to somebody today who walked in church depressed, but I stopped by on divine assignment to tell you that things can change. You may have lost hope, but things can change. You may have lost your job, but things can change. You might need a new job or a better business, but my friend, things can change. You may be praying for a prodigal child to come to themselves and come back home. You might be dealing with an illness, but things can change. Your marriage may be on the rocks, but things can change. You might have to go to court, but things can change because the God that I serve is in control. Do I have any witnesses in the temple that can testify that when you put God in control, that things can change in your life? And listen, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. That's what David said. This is the same David who said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Because David understood that something happens when people start worshiping and praising God together in the temple. For all of a sudden, the transcendent God becomes imminent. He gets in the middle and starts inhabiting the praises of his people. See, that's why the enemy doesn't like you and I to come to the temple and worship in the first place. Because he understands that when all of God's children get together praising God, that we gain greater access to the presence and the power of God. That's why he wants to keep you isolated. That's why he wants to keep you from coming to church. That's why he wants to keep your mind playing tricks on you. But somebody in here ought to look the devil in the face and tell him, silly rabbit, tricks are for kids, because I'm still coming to church. I'm still getting my praise on. I'm still worshiping the God of my salvation. The Bible puts it like this: do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. The author of Hebrews says every weekend that you can come to church. Because when you come to church, your circumstances become a candidate for change. And it all happens, my beloved, when we come together. I think I can illustrate it like this. How many of you all remember the cartoon, The Justice League? Now, if you're over 30, don't be ashamed. How many of y'all remember The Justice League? You know, I love that cartoon. You know, they had Superman. They had Batman, Aquaman. I mean, they even had some diversity in the Justice League. You know, they got Wonder Woman. They got Hawk Girl. They got Supergirl. They got a Martian named John Jones. I mean, even in the Justice League, I mean, Green Lantern is a brother. Glory to God. Now, I love me some Justice League, but let me push it just a little bit further. How many of you all, let's say, maybe slightly over 35? Remember my other favorite cartoon, The Super Friends. Yeah, man, I love me some Super Friends. Y'all remember them, Superman, Batman. Sometimes they let Robin in sometimes. And Aquaman and all this. And then they had the Wonder Twins. Now, again, the Justice League is an upgrade of the Super Friends. And so when the Justice League came out, the Wonder Twins got laid off. But, you know, y'all, I like the Wonder Twins because they illustrate for us an amazing way of what happens when we can come together. Because remember when the Super Friends, when they would come under attack from their enemies and their adversaries and their foes, the Super Friends would start trying to fight individually. But even now, Batman don't like to fight with anybody. Superman tries to think as though he doesn't need anybody, but not the Wonder Twins. Because when a crisis came and the enemies started attacking, the Wonder Twins didn't fight separately. They started looking for one another. Because they realized they could do something together that they could not do separately. You all might remember them. They used to put those fists together. They used to say, Wonder Twin powers, activate in the form of. And all I'm trying to tell you is it's the same in the kingdom of God, that when the enemy is attacking, that's not the time to stay away from church. That's not the time to be isolated. You ought to start touching and agreeing and coming to the temple and say, Holy Spirit, activate in the form of. In the form of my joy, in the form of my deliverance, in the form of my blessing, in the form of my breakthrough, Holy Spirit, activate. God's power activates. Your circumstances can begin to change. But not only can your circumstances change, but the church can change as well. That's what happens in verse 4. When Isaiah saw those angels worshiping God, it says the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him that called out while the temple was filling with smoke. In other words, this wasn't a run-of-the-mill worship service, but this was real worship. Because how many of you all know real worship will shift the atmosphere and creates an environment that restructures and rearranges everything around you? Real worship will make you move in ways that you've never moved before and say some things that you've never said before. That's what happened here in Isaiah. Isaiah gets a taste of real worship. And he says, woe is me. Isaiah said, I was good till I came in here. Yeah, I believe in God, but I've never seen him high and lifted up like this. He got to see God as God really is, and saw how unlike God he really was. And when you get a new view of God and his holiness, you get a new view of yourself, and it's not pretty. That's what Isaiah was like when he viewed himself in comparison to the beauty and the holiness of God. He said, woe is me, for I am undone. That word woe means I'm coming apart at the seams. You see, Isaiah began to see himself for who he really was. He said, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people with unclean lips. The reason why I know this is because mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. But not only did Isaiah see God, I'm here to tell you that God saw Isaiah. And let me pause parenthetically and tell somebody that no matter where you are in the temple, God sees you. Even in the midst of 1,000+ folk, God sees you. You might be sitting in that balcony, but God sees you. You might be looking at me on that camera outside of the hallway. I'm here to tell you, God sees you. You might be listening to me on CD, but God sees you. You might be viewing right now on the internet, but I'm here to let you know God sees you. Other folk may overlook you. Other folk may ignore you, but you are not invisible to God. God sees you. And the reason why I know that's right is because in the midst of all that worship, God still saw Isaiah. So God sends the seraphim to show us that angels aren't just created to worship God, but angels are commissioned by God. Verse 6 picks up and says, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. He got purified in the temple. How did he get purified? By an angel. When he went into worship, God commissioned an angel to put hot coals on his lips so he could clean up his life. Why? Verse 8, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. Now he gets a mission. He now finds out which direction he's supposed to go in, because he went to the temple to praise the Lord. He went to the temple to worship the Lord. He wound up seeing the Lord and joining the angels and bowing down before the Lord. And when God saw that, he sent an angel to prepare Isaiah for his mission. But remember, the type of angel God sends in the first place. He sends one of the seraphim. And they tell me, Pastor Rich, that seraphim is translated as burning ones, or ones that are full of fire. That tells me that when God gets ready to commission, sometimes he uses fire to prepare us to fulfill our mission. Because what I've discovered along this Christian journey, my dear Christian friends, is that there's something about the fiery trials of life that prepare us to fulfill our purpose in life. God showed me that principle just a couple of weeks ago when my wife and I got back from the Middle East. Went over there with Pastor Bill Christensen and a group of 20-somethings on a peace mission, spreading the love of Jesus Christ. And along the way, we helped some Palestinian families by helping them to pick some olives. And olives for these families were a key to their livelihood. And to show their appreciation of us helping them to pick olives and contributing to their livelihood and investing in the families showed their gratitude every day by serving us lunch. There was one thing on the menu. Every day they served us chicken and rice. Chicken and rice, chicken and rice, and everything nice. And every day, no matter what family, we helped. They kept serving us some chicken and rice. And so when we got home, Pastor Marlene, my wife, said to me, baby, I know you're tired of chicken. What do you want for dinner? I said, baby, well, if it was my druthers, I really could use right now a certified USDA steak. She said, why does it have to be USDA certified? I said, baby, when we were over in the Middle East, you remember people and some others tried to serve us some different types of meats in the marketplace. But I always told them no, first of all, because I didn't know them. And I didn't have anybody around there to vouch for me that the meat that they were trying to serve me was still really good for me. But when I see the seal USDA, it lets me know that what I'm about to eat is good for consumption. Why? Because the package has been examined and it's been through the test. And if it's made it through the test, I know that it is certified and approved to be used for its purpose. And I'm trying to tell you, my beloved, that that's what it's like in the kingdom of God, that when you go through the fire and you go through the test, God puts the seal of the Holy Spirit on you to let the world know that you've been approved for his purpose. So, beloved, think it not strange when the fiery trial, concerning the fire trial, which is to try you, as though some weird thing is happening unto you, because God is using the fire to prepare you to fulfill your purpose in life. Isaiah came to the temple with his world turned upside down, walked out with his world turned right side up. He walked in concern, came out with a calling. He walked in doubtful, but walked out with a new direction in his life, all because God sent an angel. Turns out that Isaiah would end up needing that angel. But when he went on to preach the gospel, the record is he preached the word, but people turned a deaf ear. He tried to show them Christ, but they turned a blind eye. He tried to help them, but their hearts were hardened. When I read that, John of Calvin, I must admit that I wondered aloud, God, why initially did you not make Isaiah more successful? I think the Holy Spirit started speaking back to me. He said, Charles Montgomery, when I first called Isaiah, I never called Isaiah to be successful, but I did call him to be faithful. Even now, I'm preaching to somebody. You've been listening to me, and you say, well, Pastor, that sounds good, but you know, I know my purpose. I know my calling. I'm walking in my mission. I know all of these things, but you know what? Like Henry Biggs in the movie, sometimes I get a little bit tired. I get a little bit weak. And I look up to God and I say, God, I need a little bit of help. Permit me for a moment to speak to your faith. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. All around us right now is an invisible army of angels. That Hebrews says that God gives to those of us who are inheritors of salvation. That tells me that everybody that's saved is assigned at least one angel. Do you remember that story over there in 2 Kings about the prophet Elisha? And Elisha has been assigned to advise the king of Israel. And in one of his assignments, he begins to share with the king of Israel all the movements of the king of Syria. The king of Syria finds out about it. He becomes furious, sends some troops out, and he says, go out, and I need you to capture Elisha. The word comes back that Elisha is over there in Dothan. So the king of Syria, he sends all those troops out. They go to Dothan and they surround the city. The next day, the servant of Elisha gets up, wipes the sleep out of his eyes, looks around, and sees all of those soldiers surrounding the city. He looks back over at the prophet and he says, Master, what in the world are we going to do? Elisha says, don't be afraid. The servant said, well, no, I'm looking at all these people. The enemy, the adversary surrounding me. Getting a little bit tired here. What in the world are we going to do? Elisha says, we know they that be for us are more than they who are against us. And Elisha says, begins to pray, Lord, I pray that you would open his eyes. The servant's eyes are divinely open. He looks over and what he sees and what he beholds is the invisible army of the kingdom of God. Because y'all, angels are not just created by God. They just don't worship God. They just aren't commissioned by God. But y'all, angels also protect the people of God. I'm going to say it again. According to Hebrews, every person who's saved inherits at least one angel. God sends an angel not to spook you, but to serve you and to provide you protection and guidance as you move along life's way.